The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I don't know, it probably doesn't bother you. Maybe it's just me. But I struggle with the fact, the reality that Peter denied Jesus and came back to faith or was redeemed or something. Anyway, he survived his betrayal. And Judas, who walked and talked with Jesus and sat at his feet and saw his miracles, somehow found a way not just to betray Jesus, but to feel as if there were no hope and hanged himself. All of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting in him for our salvation, I think, if you really think about it, have this nagging thought in the back of your mind. If push comes to shove, would I go the way of Peter? Or would I go the way of Judas? All you can do is speculate, and it makes me wonder. We're going to talk about the first 10 verses of Matthew 27 today. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here. What are you getting everything all set up over there? Can you?
I'm okay now.
Okay. Everything in order?
Maybe not. We'll see.
Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
How's everything?
Going great.
Busy season for you?
Well, we're getting ready to go into the busy season. It's always busy. We've got a full-time grade school, early childhood program, daycare. So it's never a dull moment.
Yeah.
Never a dull moment. But this is kind of the calm before the storm for most pastors. We're getting ready to go into the what begins with Thanksgiving and then go into the Advent season and the Christmas season. So it's going to get real busy here very shortly.
Do you find this text we have today, Judas hanging himself, that's such a tragic outcome. You feel sorry for Judas?
Amazingly enough, we're going to talk about that. You know, it in preparing for this today, an old Rolling Stones song came to mind, Sympathy for the Devil. Anybody who says they feel sorry for Judas, it's kind of equated with having sympathy for the devil. Wasn't he this person who is scorned above all and that we set so far off and away from us? I'm prepared today to talk a little bit about maybe looking at Judas in a little bit of a different light. Scripture does not treat him in a good light at all.
No, it doesn't.
Nowhere.
It doesn't.
Yeah. Nowhere does it ever mention anything about Judas where it gives us any hope or speak favorably of him. But to separate ourselves entirely and on every level from Judas is not necessarily being honest.
See, I think that, I'll just make this bold claim, I think that all of us who call ourselves Christians feel confident that if we had walked with Jesus, if we had seen his miracles, listened to his teaching, heard his rebukes, we would never, ever wind up where Judas wound up. It's not possible.
Yeah, that's what we think.
Don't you think so?
Yeah. I don't think so. I don't think so, because most people that, not only his disciples, but most people during Jesus' day who saw his miracles and his healings and the amazing things that he did and heard him speak, most did not believe in him. They were impressed with him. They were absolutely impressed, but they did not believe in him for the salvation of their souls. They did abandon him. Most did not believe. So is seeing believing? No, it's not.
But hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Yeah, Romans 10:17. Seeing is not believing. We see that with Thomas later on when the ten, because Judas is dead, the ten see Jesus, and Thomas isn't there, and he refuses to believe until he can touch Jesus. Jesus says, blessed, you know, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And he's talking about us. We've never seen Jesus. We've never walked with Jesus, you know, personally and heard him speak directly to us except through Scripture. And yet, he was speaking of us. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the faith that comes by hearing, the faith that comes through the waters of baptism. We are blessed even beyond the people of this day who saw and still didn't believe. Even in Matthew 28, which is coming up, I'm jumping ahead here, but the Great Commission, when Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, meets his disciples on a mountaintop, and it says, and they worshiped him, and yet some doubted. They saw the resurrected Christ, and they still didn't believe it. They thought, how did he do this? Has he got a twin brother? It's like a Siegfried and Roy. How did he pull this off? Nobody really rises from the dead. There were many that didn't believe, even though they saw the resurrected Christ. But we'll talk about that today.
We're going to take up the text here, and let's give the phone numbers. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us now. For seeing is not believing, and hearing is not believing unless what we hear comes through your Holy Spirit. For through your words, your Holy Spirit comes to us, delivering faith and strengthening faith within us. Your words from Jesus' own mouth. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Feed us with your words this day and strengthen us in a faith that turns us confessing our sins before Jesus and trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins, a faith that sets our hope squarely on a crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. Give us such faith, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, for we are lost apart from you. Give us such a faith for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen.
Amen. In this portion of the Gospel of Matthew, we have really descended into a dark valley here. When we last left Peter, he had denied Jesus three times. He had been not only confronted with the fact that he was not strong enough to avoid those denials, but that Jesus had predicted that he would do it, and now he knew that even though he had been told ahead of time, he still wasn't strong enough to avoid those denials. And verse 75 of Matthew 26 tells us that he went out and wept bitterly.
But he didn't hang himself.
But he didn't hang himself.
Yeah.
You have to wonder, though, I think, Pastor. You know, you're such a upbeat, positive guy. You just always have a spring in your step. You probably have never really walked that dark valley before, Pastor.
No. I was born in an ivory tower, and I grew up. I was raised by monks, and I wore sackcloth and ashes all the days of my life, and spent my hours and days on end in prayer and fasting. I do not know the real world nor corruption on any level. Never experienced it. I've heard about it. Occasionally, I've read a book.
Are you telling me facetiously that you have experienced a valley or two?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I sit back and wonder. On a multitude of levels that I'm a pastor today, but then when you look in Scripture, you know, God has always called the mutts. He's always called the. He's never called the cream of the crop, the high and mighty. No, he's always seen to it that he's called the mutts and amazingly enough, sinners into the ministry, you know, sinners into the church. Why? Because it's all God's work, and it's all God's work on every level. So,
I think that most folks have walked a dark valley in their lives, And I'll make a general statement here. And if you want to call in, folks, if you want to call in and challenge what I'm saying or disagree with what I'm saying, please feel free to do that. But I think that once you enter the dark valley, whatever that adversity is in your life, I think the suicide thought is right there. Now, that doesn't mean that people just collapse into suicide and kill themselves. But I think if it doesn't bubble up inside your own sinful nature, I think the devil is there. Why don't you just, yeah, you know what?
When a dark valley, dead. When a tough time comes, anytime you're faced with any problem, your mind goes through a multitude of choices. You know, I lose my car keys. Well, what am I going to do? I'm going to be late for my appointments. I'm going to have to go get a new set, or I can just kill myself. You know, this is a way of dealing with it. Of course, you don't choose kill yourself. In fact, it doesn't even come to mind. But it's a choice of how you can deal with your difficulties. But as those difficulties escalate and things become problems that we might view as being insurmountable, problems, divorce, death of a loved one, or loss of a job or income or houses and things that might be so devastating to put us down so low at the bottom of the heap that we don't think we can ever get back up, that's being in a dark place where we think we can never get back up, that there is no hope, there is no light of ever getting out of this hole or this devastation that we're in, then the thoughts of suicide. Yes, the devil comes along and says, it's over, game over, end it now, put yourself out of your misery. And that's a lie. That's a lie. And the contrast that we've already begun here between Peter and between Judas, we haven't read it yet, but one does not see that light, does not see that hope, and the other one does. The other one does, and that's the major difference. It's a major difference. And that's why I think it's important that as we go on here, that we take a look at Judas, and we see ourselves even in Judas, and see what it is that caused Judas to choose to kill himself, and what it is that we have that even in the darkest, most hopeless situation, what do we have now that gives us hope even then, that we do not take Judas's way of going?
Verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 27, when morning came, and you'll recall at the end of Matthew 26, the rooster crowed, so the rooster knew it was morning. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. I guess this is this the moment when Judas realizes, as the sun is coming up on this Friday in Palestine, that Jesus of Nazareth is on his way to be delivered to the Romans, and maybe he's beginning to rethink his plan here. Maybe he's beginning to, I guess I can't say repent, but rearrange his thinking. Was Judas waiting for Jesus to snap those bonds and say, "Oh, you soldiers"?
Now you're going where I think this is. I think that Judas's moment of remorse came moments after he kissed Jesus on the lips or on the cheek. Moments after that, and that's why read on to see what. And then we're going to talk about this, because if you read on just the next section, verse 3 through 10, but you don't even have to go that far. We're going to see something. We're going to analyze his response here over and against some of the popular opinions, and then I'll show you with you my opinion.
All right. Verse 3, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." and throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself.
Okay, stop there. There are all sorts of theories. I remember Jesus Christ Superstar, back about 1970, they had this whole scene where Judas is singing a song saying, you know, it was great when, you know, you're doing miracles and all the rest of this stuff, but now you think you're God. You've gone too far. I've got to stop this. And they painted a picture of Judas as intentionally betraying Jesus because Jesus has gone too far. Well, if that was true, what is this scene all about? What is this scene all about? If he did want Jesus arrested, and he did want Jesus put to death, and he did want Jesus stopped, why this sudden remorse? There's another theory that says that Judas was just a money grubber. He was a thief, and that he would sell his mother for 30 pieces of silver.
Now, John tells us that he used to steal from the money bag.
And he did. He did. So this is also one of his sins. And yet, if this was it, if he saw an opportunity to make 30 pieces of silver, and he was going to sell even his mother, he'd sell the rabbi, he'd sell Jesus, what's this? He's going back and throwing the 30 pieces of silver into the temple and saying, I've betrayed innocent blood. He's given the money back. So it wasn't about the money. What's going on here? So, you know, even these other scenarios that point to Judas and his intentions. And as I said earlier, I think that his remorse began just moments after he kissed Jesus on the cheek. Here's a guy who's been with Jesus for 3 years. And he's seen Jesus at other times when they've tried to touch him. Luke chapter 4 says that he drew great anger when he was in the temple, and the people drove him out to the outside the city to a hillside to throw him off. And instead, he walked right through the crowd. They couldn't kill him. It wasn't his time. How many other times did they try to lay hands on him and they couldn't lay hands on him? John 7 says that. He's seen him command the wind, the sea, the waves, raise the dead, heal the lame and the diseased, feed thousands with loaves and fishes. And he knows they can't lay their hands on him. They can't arrest him. They can't kill him. So Judas sees an opportunity, make 30 pieces of silver. He says, I'll lead you to him, but I want my 30 pieces of silver in advance.
And then after he smokes you, you'll be smoked, and I'll have 30 pieces of silver.
That's right. I'm not responsible for what happens afterwards. He walks up and smiling, kisses Jesus on the cheek and says, Rabbi. And Jesus says, friend, you know, he actually calls him friend. But then what happened after that? Jesus didn't walk right through the midst of them. And they were able to lay hands on him. And they bound him and they led him away. And Judas freaks out. This isn't the way it was supposed to happen. Now, what I said earlier, we're going to draw a little closer to Judas here, because Judas is always placed so far away from any of us, the most evil. Like I say, sympathy for the devil? No, Judas is the devil himself. How often do we have sin in our own life? Sin that when there's something that we know is a sin, but we say, oh, it's not going to be a big deal. It's just a little sin. It's not a serious sin. It's not going to hurt anything. It's not a big deal at all. And the end, you know, it might have a good outcome, but I'll have to sin to do it. How often do we diminish the effect of our own sin, knowing that all sin is against God, and completely diminishing the thought that all sin cost Jesus his life? We are very much like Judas every time that we downplay the cost of our own sin. Oh, it's a little lie. Oh, okay, so it's stealing, but it's not much. It won't be missed. Oh, it's a little betrayal. It's insignificant. That's exactly what Judas did. He downplayed it. He said, oh, yeah, I'll betray him, but, you know, we'll get 30 pieces of silver. Not a big deal. And it cost Jesus his life. every sin we commit is enough to cost Jesus his life. So in this regard, we are regularly, perhaps daily, very much like Judas. And the way that we assess the situations and the way that we look at sin, we think it's not all that big a deal. It's not all that serious when it all cost Jesus his life. Now, what's the difference between us and Judas?
A lot, I hope.
Well, in the temptation and the sin itself, we're very much like Judas. But in the aftermath, what did he do? He went back to the temple. He went back to the temple. He went back to the priest there. He thought he could undo it. He thought he could give back the money. You can't undo sin. You cannot undo sin. And when he attempted to undo it on his own, he was in a place that was dark. There was nothing else he could do. There was nowhere else to turn. It was done. It was over. There was no more hope. He didn't have faith that took him back to Jesus. He didn't have faith that trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sin. He did not turn to Jesus as that light that's come into the darkness that the darkness cannot overcome. He was without faith. That's a key here. He killed himself in complete despair. He did not turn to Jesus. That's the difference between him and Peter. Peter did not kill himself. Peter found forgiveness with Christ. Peter's faith led him back to Christ. Judas, complete despair and hopelessness. Why? Well, perhaps he thought his sin was too great. Perhaps he thought he had crossed the line.
I can't imagine that he thought his sin was greater in his life than Peter thought his sin was great. I think that Peter must have thought that denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times, even after you'd been told you're going to do it, is pretty serious.
Yeah, what is the unforgivable sin? Is it betraying Jesus? Well, I just pointed out we betray Jesus every day when we diminish our sins. But with him there is forgiveness. Jesus died for even Judas's sin of betrayal. He died for that sin. He died for Peter's sin of denial. He died for every sin that you commit each and every day. Every sin that you diminish, every sin you make an excuse for, every sin that you and I commit every day, Jesus died for. In fact, he paid twice what it's worth. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Tell them that they have received from the hand of the Lord double for all of their iniquity." That Jesus' suffering and death on the cross has paid twice what all of your sins are worth. Twice. Twice. So that no matter how bad that sin is, don't ever think that it's unforgivable. Don't ever think that Christ did not pay enough for it. Don't ever think that God draws that line there. Now, when I say unforgivable, yeah, there is an unforgivable sin. You're not in danger of committing it. The unforgivable sin is committed wholeheartedly knowing what a person is doing. The unforgivable sin is unforgivable because it refuses forgiveness. It refuses forgiveness. So anyone desiring forgiveness finds it at the cross of Jesus. Anyone who has committed any sin, regardless of how great it is, who comes to the cross of Jesus, finds double for all of your sins.
Is suicide the unforgivable sin?
Oh, a lot of people think that it is. A lot of people think that because if you kill yourself, then you don't have an opportunity to repent. Why don't we talk about that on the other side of the break?
Yeah, let's talk about that on the other side of the break, because Judas does change his mind. When we talk about repentance, we talk about a reversal of direction. We talk about you're headed south, now you're headed north. Judas, it says here, changed his mind. Did he repent? We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you. If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I remember going to seminary during the Vietnam War. Some of my classmates refused to attend worship services where militaristic lyrics were sung. One of these hymns is titled, Fight the Good Fight. Another one was, Onward Christian Soldiers. It's too bad the detractors didn't wait until the second verse of Fight the Good Fight to hear what the hymn teaches us. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up your eyes and seek His face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. My friends who have served in the U.S. military have taught me over the years that no Christian fights the good fight to win and pulverize those on the opposite battle lines. They do it to run the straight race, that is, not to come in with the first prize, but to finish the course laid out before them. Those who run the straight race aren't in a sprint where gold, silver, and bronze medals are awarded to them. Instead, they are in a marathon where everyone who crosses the finish line after the long race is a winner. I believe that's just what St. Paul is saying to his young pastor friend Timothy as the apostle faced the death sentence in a Roman prison cell. St. Paul told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then he explained this by referring to the marathon runners. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. After a while, runners learn that the rules aren't written out for them so much to eliminate someone who is a competitor, as they are meant to help the runners complete the journey with a minimum amount of damage to their own bodies and spirits. St. Paul wants to remind us that we learn valuable lessons for our Christian lives from the disciplines of runners. Lord, send us your Spirit, we pray, and help us to run the straight race through God's good grace. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Redeemer, who has gone before us. Amen.
And the children can meet Dr. Mary Mance Simon and KFUO Radio in St. Louis at Twin Oaks Christian School on Tuesday, November 9th from 2 until 2:45 p.m. at 1230 Big Bend Road in Baldwin. Dr. Mary Mance Simon will read excerpts from her new children's book, Hear Me Read Bible, to Level 1 readers, and sign copies of her newest title and other books. See Dr. Mary Mance Simon in St. Louis at Twin Oaks Christian School Tuesday, November 9th from 2 to 2:45 p.m.
All right, let's just cut to the chase here a little bit. I'm gonna try to see if I can scope down this conversation so that it doesn't last into Thursday, because we have to be done by the top of this hour. But people who are listening to us now, Pastor, particularly older folks, were taught that suicide, the act of suicide, was deserved condemnation, and that if you commit suicide, you're in hell. Everybody knows that there's no way to know any of that for sure, but they were taught in confirmation or in church that if you commit suicide, you're in hell.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the current teaching among many of the teachers in the church. And that makes it complicated and threatens to swallow up the entire rest of the program, which I don't want to do. However, let me just say this. There is evidence of repentance here. I don't know what the Greek says, but it says that Judas changed his mind. That suggests that repentance might at least be in play. Then look at the fruit of that change. The fruit of that change is that he returns the money that he had gained sinfully, and that he identifies himself as a sinner. I have sinned. Yeah, sounds like repentance to me.
It's a confession, certainly.
So I have to wonder.
Yeah.
When you and I get to heaven, could Judas be there?
I hope he is. I really do. I hope he is. Jesus died for his sins on the cross. He was in a very dark place. When it comes to suicide, can we say absolutely that somebody who commits suicide is in hell? No. Why? Because what's the difference between heaven and hell? Faith in Jesus. Many say, well, you've lost all faith in Jesus if you kill yourself. That may be very well true. That may be true, and in such a case, yeah, that would mean the person who committed suicide has gone to hell. Could someone who commits suicide still have faith in Jesus? Only God knows. Only God knows. And that's the thing about suicide. The person's not around anymore to ask them what their state of mind was, what the state of their faith was. It's too final in that regard. So, could killing yourself put you in hell? Yes. Could killing yourself not put you in hell? Yeah, possibly. It's all a matter of faith.
Let me ask you this.
In Christ Jesus.
Just to complicate this a little bit. We learned in the Gospel of Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount that the person who hates his brother is guilty of what? Murder. Right?
Right.
Guilty
absolutely.
Of murder. You know, committed the sin of murder. The man or woman who looks lustfully on another human being is guilty of sexual immorality, guilty of adultery, right?
Exactly.
So let's say that there's somebody in your congregation, a woman in your congregation, who is standing over the kitchen sink with a divorce certificate in her hand that has just been served her by her husband. She is devastated, she is shocked, and she is in despair. And as she stands there with tears streaming down her face, she thinks to herself, I have nothing left to live for. I have no reason to be alive. I want to kill myself. I feel so bad. And then, by the grace of God, comes a knock at the door. It just happens to be Pastor Ostermeyer coming to visit. And the circumstances of that visit interrupt her thinking, you come in, what's the problem? You counsel her, you care for her, she doesn't commit suicide. But she thought it, and she wanted to do it. Is she as guilty of suicide as the person who hates his brother and commits murder? Mm-hmm. The person who lusts after his neighbor?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely.
But she doesn't have to go to hell.
The game isn't to dodge sin and to deny sin, but it's to confess sin. We are, by nature, sinful and unclean. Our only hope is not found in our own ability to resist sin. No. Our hope is found in a crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. At all and every sin, we turn, confessing our sins before our Lord and finding that forgiveness that is only found in Him. The hell that we deserve for murderous thoughts and murderous acts and adulterous thoughts and adulterous acts and lying and stealing, the hell that we deserve for every one of those things was suffered by our Savior on the cross. We are saved by God's free gift that's called grace through faith in Him that looks to that Jesus and says, I am forgiven all my sin. And that is what stands between us and hell. not our good behavior, not our good behavior at all. So, Judas, did he have faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior? I don't know. At the moment,
could have.
I really
heard the word of God.
Nothing would tickle me more than to get to heaven and find Judas there. That would just mean that the grace of God was so overwhelming.
You must not be very much of a legalist. Because if you're a legalist, that's your worst nightmare. Well, you mean Judas got in?
You know,
I lived my life as well as I could all these years, and Judas got in?
And I'll be honest with you, there's nothing in Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, that gives any hope and any light to Judas. There's a line in Acts chapter 1 when they replaced him with Matthias, and it says... we have to choose one to occupy the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. It just has this terrible sound to it that he went to his own place. This isolated place, and hell is isolation.
In John 17, doesn't Jesus say, or somewhere, I don't know if it's John 17, doesn't he say, I have not lost one. Those that you have given me, Father, I have not lost one, except...
the son of perdition.
Except the son of perdition.
And when he's speaking before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you realize I have your life in my hands? And Jesus says, you don't have any power except that which my Father has given you. That's why the one who betrayed the Son of Man, it's much worse for him. You know, everything in Scripture, it just... there's nothing good. That's why... in light of all that, I would love to see Judas in heaven, because that just means God's grace, even in the face of absolutely the worst. And if everything points against Judas and everything points against you, condemned, irretrievable, unacceptable, complete outcast, hopeless, yet in Christ Jesus, you are retrievable. There is hope. Because Jesus died for Judas's sins as well as all of yours. Turn to the cross of Jesus in the midst of your hopelessness, in the midst of that bottomless pit of darkness where even suicide looks like the only viable option. The light of the gospel that Jesus has already died for your sins, and with him for you there is forgiveness, shines all the way into that pit. And he is the good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep and carries them home on his own shoulders. He comes for you to carry you back from that dark place. That is the good news. That is your Savior. Savior, yeah, he's come to save you from that darkness, to pull you out of that pit, to shine light into that darkness, to clothe you in righteousness and forgiveness in him. That's our hope. That's our hope. And that is the reason that even though we're sinners of a great magnitude and our sin cost Jesus his life, he did give that life for our sins, that through faith in him we have the forgiveness and the eternal life that God the Father gives to us as a gift in his love.
Let's take a phone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Well, Pastor Ostermeyer, I say amen and amen. That was beautiful. I can hardly speak. Yesterday, I did go out and vote. And only the marvelous, wonderful grace of God can truly make the change. A Democrat, Republican can't do that. But I pray for those newly elected that God would draw them into his grace and make some real changes for us.
And I'll give you an amen on that, Rick.
Okay. Thank you. I can't tell you how much I appreciate this radio station being there. That the sheriff on that they just recently had, I heard it brought them completely out of debt, which I was no part of this time around, but I'm so glad to hear that for the station and for God's glory. The comment in question that I have is that before the break, you were talking about how our sin had put our Lord on the cross, and a couple of things I've been dealing with over the last couple of years is that I know I have received the forgiveness, but I was constantly looking at the circumstances and living with the circumstances of what I had done wrong. And I was putting more emphasis on my circumstances than what Christ actually suffered to give me that forgiveness that I knew I already had. And I appreciate you for turning me around in that respect, where I no longer look within, inspecting my own self, but seeing the penalty that was paid for this wonderful forgiveness. The question that I have is, when Peter and Judas, when they did these things, Christ says Satan has been wanting to sift you, but I have prayed to the Father for you. And you realize this is where he gets the strength to come through his denial of Christ and to go on and be the man he was for the gospel. And Judas, you never hear Christ look at him or say to him, I've prayed to you, I've prayed for you also. And you wonder, well, I do, if that's the reason why one wound up in one spot.
Right.
The other. Yeah, thank you.
All right.
That's a really good question, very insightful question. You know, once again, we don't know. You know, Scripture's not very kind toward Judas, and it doesn't look good for Judas at all from everything that it says in Scripture. There's not a bright light in there except the cross of Jesus. Except the cross of Jesus. You know, we're going to get back to that suicide question. Yeah, there's no interviewing Judas. There's no finding out where, if any, he had faith at the time of his death. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. But we don't know. We can't judge anyone else in that position either. The hope of all sinners in each and every situation and circumstance is Jesus Christ crucified. That alone is our hope. And it's, you know, I hope that Judas died with that hope. It doesn't look like it from the way Scripture treats him. But, and this is the reason that, you know, to say everybody that commits suicide ends up in hell, you don't know. Only God knows whether they died with faith or not. Only God knows whether that some mental illness or something overtook them. Only God knows if even suicides are intentionally taking a life, or whether they were just a cry for help and the person wasn't really expecting to die. All of these things take place. So for us to judge somebody, only God in that regard can judge somebody who's already dead. And we always hold out hope for hope that this person died in faith.
Here's another caller. Let's talk with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're next on the Bible study.
Good morning, Jim. I almost lost my train of thought, you know, and what I was thinking about, the only sin that's not forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. I think that really occurred when they charged Jesus with having a devil and doing the miracles that he did. So that was only for that time. That's what I believe. But the Scripture says that Judas repented himself. And the Scripture says that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So we can see in Peter that he had godly sorrow, and we can see in Judas' Iscariot he repented himself. So there's two different types of repentance that went on there. One God gave Peter. Judas was a son of perdition. Christ lost him. He wasn't saved. And the Scriptures are very plain on that. I mean, we can't change the Scriptures.
Right.
But we would hope in our mind, in our heart, that he wouldn't die and go to hell, because we wouldn't want to see anybody die and go to hell. But we have to accept what God teaches us in the Scripture. Mm-hmm. And Judas Iscariot was a son of perdition, and that's all there is to it. He was a manifestation of the devil himself.
All right.
Yeah, you're right. When Jesus says, I have not lost any except the one, the son of perdition, you know, that pretty much puts the nail in the coffin of Judas. That's why I said Scripture... There's nothing you can pull out of Scripture that's gonna add a bright light to Judas. Now, you know, and this keeps coming up It says in Scripture that he showed remorse, that he turned. He said, I have sinned. Repentance is more than just admitting I did wrong. You know, anybody that's that gets caught, you know, okay, I did wrong, I'm sorry.
Repentance. I'm thinking about Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus?
Mm-hmm. But Zacchaeus, exactly. There you go.
He says, if, you know, I'm going to repay everybody fourfold if I've done anything wrong. It sort of sounds like what, and on that occasion, Jesus says, faith has come to this household this day.
Repentance is more than just getting caught and admitting you were wrong. It begins with admitting you're wrong, but then it goes on to actually having godly sorrow. Not just sorry I got caught and I'm in trouble, but sorrow that I hurt God and I hurt others. And that sorrow, a true godly sorrow, will, in that repentance, look to make things right. But true repentance must also trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and go out with the intention of going and sinning no more, as Zacchaeus did, of putting that aside, of no longer cheating anybody, is what he said. Zacchaeus is a great example of repentance and faith. But repentance is more than just saying, I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood, and then throwing the money back in the temple. It would require trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins with godly sorrow. And we don't know. We don't know if he had that. It doesn't look like it, because as our last caller pointed out, the real nail in his coffin was when Jesus, his prayer to the Father, John chapter 17, I've not lost any except the one, the son of perdition.
If you're a legalist, if you think religion is about behavior and obedience, then you look at the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, and you say, I have not done this. I have murdered nobody in my entire life. But then along comes the Lord Jesus Christ to say, you know, if you've looked on your brother with hatred and contempt, you have broken the fifth commandment. Am I all right so far?
If somebody cuts you off in traffic and you snarl at them, for that moment, you hated them.
You've broken the fifth commandment.
Even for a moment, when anger rises up in you against your brother, that is murder in God's eyes.
So we find out that it is not necessarily the act which condemns. No, you can be guilty of the sin without ever having completed the act.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. So then,
it's out of the heart.
When Peter says
murders and adulteries and slanders,
When Peter says in verse 74 of Matthew 26, where it says there, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. You might say, well, but Peter, he may have invoked a curse on himself, and I take that to mean what it says. But Judas, he actually followed through with it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, all that other stuff we just said about murder and adultery from Matthew 5 or whatever it is, if you apply that thinking to Matthew 26, verse 74, I don't think Peter's any less guilty than Judas.
No, absolutely not, and neither are we. And that's the way we began the program, talking about whether they're big sins or whether they're little sins, the wages of sin is death. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as a little sin. The wages of sin is death. And that means that anyone and everyone who sins deserves death. And when God says death, he doesn't just mean death of the body. He means eternal death, eternal separation from him. He is pure and holy, and if you have any sin, you can't stand in his presence. So it's hell for any and all sin. The wages of sin is death. So what's the answer there? Jesus dies in your place. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. With our sins taken away, clothed in his righteousness, we can stand with his Father for all of eternity, because Jesus took our sins to a cross and took our death. And he was not only taking a bodily death, but he was cut off from the Father. From noon until 3, darkness covered the earth. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on Jesus. He was separated from the Father because of our sins. That is the hell that we deserve, that he suffered for us.
So
it is finished. It is done. He has done that. Your sins are forgiven. There is no dark place you can ever be in that the light of Jesus' crucified body and blood given for you does not shine in. Do not ever lose sight of that. There's no place so dark that the light of the forgiveness of the cross of Jesus can't shine in.
So here's the $64,000 question. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
We need a drum roll.
Pastor in God's church, student and handler of God's holy word, occupying the office of the holy ministry and distributing the sacraments among God's people.
No, I'm sorry, Chuck. We've run out of time.
Are you confident that there is no deep, dark valley that you could somehow find yourself in? How did I get into this mess?
Oh, no.
Are you confident that there is no deep, dark valley that could drive you to suicide? To
no,
drive
I'm
you?
Not.
You're not?
No, I'm not. No, I'm not. My
there are a bunch of us who are hoping no. that you would say yes.
I have no confidence in myself. None whatsoever. I have no confidence.
Then that means that the outcome, which you have affirmed many times in this hour, that Scripture seems to be pretty clear on this. Judas was lost. That means that Tim Ostermeyer could conceivably, in some wild scenario, be lost.
If left on my own, and all of us are sheep. Sheep, and sheep are stupid. God was so.
Are you motivated to avoid an outcome like that?
I run from my Lord on a daily basis, and He brings me back. If it is not for God's grace and God's grace alone, we would run from Him. We continue to sin every day. God's grace alone. He is the good shepherd who goes after the sheep. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me because they keep me in line. He, through the power of His Holy Spirit, has come and brought us out of darkness into light. So we live out our faith in fear and trembling before God, who holds all of the cards. And for the sake of the bitter sufferings and death of Jesus, we trust that God the Father will continue to hold us in that forgiveness of sins, so that all of the glory of our condemned lives that are redeemed in Christ Jesus, that enter heaven, all that glory for us being saved goes to Jesus, so that He may have more glory. The Father will see to it through the Holy Spirit that I'm brought into heaven along with you. Trust that.
If I find myself walking in a deep, dark valley, nobody goes looking for the deep, dark valley, Pastor.
No, we fall into those
you
valleys.
You find yourself in the deep, dark valley.
And they come
if
quickly.
If I find myself, and they do come quickly, if I find myself in that circumstances, I want an outcome that follows Peter, not an outcome that follows Judas. Can I steer myself in that direction?
You know, what fortifies us in faith that always turns us back to Jesus is His Word and His sacraments. People say, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Well, you know, that may be very well true, but how long will you remain a Christian? And when those dark valleys come along, will you have the strength? Will your faith be strong enough to steer you back to the light of the cross of Jesus? This is why we go to church, not for what we owe God, but for what God gives us. He feeds us through His Word and His sacraments, strengthening our faith, so that when those tough times come along, when those dark hours, when those valleys, when those challenges come, we're steered back to the cross of Jesus, where the light of hope and forgiveness is ours forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thank you, sir. It's a very tough subject. We appreciate your expertise.
Blessings to you all in Christ.
Pastor David Andrus is next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.